Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is the front to back of the Bible is the best explanation of the gospel, and we're going to look through it today. There is the most beautiful word in the entire New Testament found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And he's going to give us this understanding. Here's the big idea. If you can't make it through the whole service, if you're online and you lose internet or whatever, this is what the Apostle Paul is going to tell us, that we were dead, God made us alive, and now we're created to live for more. What Paul, the Apostle Paul is going to show us today is that God did not just improve our lives slightly, that his goal was not to just simply, you know, brush off the rough edges of our life, but his goal and what he invites us to is this brand new way of living, an entirely different life. And here's what makes it so powerful is that we don't deserve it, and that we couldn't earn it, and we couldn't get there on our own. The transformation takes place, what the Apostle Paul is going to show us, because of his extraordinary, extraordinary grace. And so if you want to follow along, those three things we're going to talk about, that we were dead, that God made us alive, and because of this new life that we have, we are made for more. Here's the first one. We were dead. So the Apostle Paul starts off with some really bad news, and it's in bad news for me, and it's bad news for you. Everybody is included. Verse number one says this, as for you. So you're there. So there's nobody that this isn't speaking to. As for you, you were dead. Now, in 21st century life and in our current culture, we like to grade ourselves on the curve. We like to say, well, yeah, I know that I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as them, and I've done some pretty good things, and I kind of weigh my life based on how good do I of a person I think that I've been. And the Apostle Paul says, in scriptural, if we're going to be biblical, there's either one of two options. We're either dead or we're alive. We're not kind of alive and somewhat dead. We're not mostly dead, but a little bit alive. We are either dead or alive. We're not sick. We're not struggling. We're not, well, I've just got this bad habit. Well, I've just kind of got this thing that I can't. No, I'm either dead or I'm alive. And this spiritual death is this total separation from God, because God is so holy and he's so righteous. Anything where I am not, well, that separates. And so I am dead because of my transgressions. He says this, you were dead in your transgressions. That's just another word for sin, and your sin. He's kind of saying the same thing twice. And again, we think of ourselves, well, I don't know about dead, because I know that I'm not perfect, but I mean, I attend church and I try to pray every now and again, and I try to be a good person, but am I really dead? The Apostle Paul says, yeah, that there's death because of sin. Verse number two, he goes on and he says this, that sin and transgressions in which you used to live when you follow the ways of the world, of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those of us who are disobedient. So when we live lives that are separate from God, here's what we all of us do, myself included. We just follow my own desires. I just say, this is what feels good in this moment. This is what I want to do, and so I'm going to do that. And it's that separates me from God. And so the Apostle Paul looks at all of us, yours truly included, and says, you were dead. Now again, when you go to a cemetery, when you see all those gravestones, they're all dead. And none of us think to themselves, well, they were a good person, but no, they're just dead. So the Apostle Paul looks at our condition and he says, before God came along, and he's gonna show us grace here in a second, but the bad news is that before Jesus did something on our behalf, we are dead. And because of that death, there is separation. And people aren't dead because they sin. They sin because they're dead, that we are born sinners, that nobody had to teach you, and you know this, nobody had to teach you how to misbehave. Nobody had to teach you how to lie. Nobody had to teach you how to be manipulative. Nobody had to teach you those things. They just were in you naturally, that was just part of you. And the Apostle Paul looks at that and says, yeah, that's that sinful part of you, and that separates us from God, because I just follow what I want. I follow what feels good to me in the moment. And the Apostle Paul says, it's a real big problem. So he said, well, how can I solve it? How can I get back to there? Verse number three, it says this, all of us. So we're all, again, all of us are included. You don't get it. There's no escape hatch. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. In other words, what feels good, I'm just going to do that, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, and there's a tension here. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now, some people push against that. Whereas I don't know about wrath. I mean, I like that God is love and that God is kind and God is generous. But man, what about the wrath of God? Well, and again, it could be something we're a little bit uncomfortable with because we think, well, I just want God to be loving. I just want God to be just, oh, it's not a big deal. I just want God to say, nah, it's fine. Don't worry about it. Except, and here's what I know about you. You want God's wrath for some other people. Isn't that true? That you love God's grace for me, but you want God to get some other people. You want God's wrath to be evident in some people that did you wrong. You want God's wrath to be available for people that you think aren't doing the right thing. That we are totally comfortable with God's wrath as long as it's for somebody else. I don't want God to be loving to them. I don't want God to be gracious to them. I mean, me, because I had good intentions. I didn't really mean to. I really, you know, it's because of the way I grew up. And so I want that grace for me, but the other person, they lied or they stabbed me in the back or they abandoned me or whatever. I'm totally comfortable with God's wrath for them. The Apostle Paul is saying, because of my sin, because I'm not a mistaker, because I'm not a person that just every now and again does something wrong, because I am a sinner, what I deserve is God's wrath. I'm not just a sick person, I'm a dead person. And without wrath, grace isn't necessary. Why do we need grace? Because there's wrath on the other side. That if there wasn't wrath, there's no need for grace. If sin isn't that big of a deal, then grace isn't that big of a deal as well. And so Paul, the apostle, says, this is Apostle Paul talking, I needed a lot of grace, because the Apostle Paul killed people. The Apostle Paul saw people that were following what he thought was a cult, this offshoot of Judaism, and he wanted to stamp it out, and so he killed people for believing in Jesus and following Jesus, and then he had this radical transformation, and Paul recognized, I needed grace because my sin was so heavy. I needed God to do something on my behalf that I wasn't able to do on my own. And I was deserving of God's wrath. And the same is true for me, and the same is true for you. That if God's wrath is real, then all the more we need grace. We've all sang the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Do you know why grace is so amazing? It's because of wrath. That if we don't need grace, then again, sin isn't that big of a deal. And grace isn't amazing. Grace isn't amazing until we see what we've been saved from. That we have been saved from God's wrath. Without grace, we would be completely consumed by God's wrath. And again, we push against that because I don't know about the wrath. But that's why Jesus came. Because Jesus took on the wrath of God. Without the grace of God, because of the wrath of God, well, there'd be no hope. There'd be no rescue. There'd be no life. I would just be stuck in my sin. So we were dead. So it starts off, it's just really bad news for us. Just bad news. We were dead. I can put my name in there. Kyle. Oh, I was dead. Well, yeah, but Kyle, but you're a preacher. I mean, you seem like you've tried to, yeah, it doesn't matter how good of a life I live. Doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter if my good outweighs my bad. I was dead. And so were you, but so grateful he doesn't just end there, because if that's the end of it, then we're just so hopeless. I can't do anything about it. We were dead, but God made us alive. Again, if I'm dead, dead people, you've noticed this. Notice that dead people can't do anything for themselves. You ever notice that dead people, there's really nothing that they have to offer. They're just dead. And so the Apostle Paul uses that type of language on purpose. He wants us to recognize our condition. That you cannot do anything for yourself. I have no chance. I have no hope. I am dead and I would stay dead except the most beautiful word in all of Scripture starts in verse number 4. Where's that slide? But. This word is the most beautiful word that you will ever find, Old Testament or New Testament. It's just a little conjunction right here. But. I was dead, couldn't do anything about it. Couldn't earn my way, couldn't work my way, couldn't deserve my way. I was death, and by nature, deserving of God's wrath. But because of his, why? Because of his great love. He wants us to know right up front, there's something better on the other side, but it's because of something done on your behalf, not because of me. Not because of my good church attendance, not because I grew up in the right family, not because I learned to pray some prayers, not because I checked the boxes, not because I dotted the I's, but because of his great love. Wrath, love, they work together. I was deserving of wrath, but God said, I want my love to outweigh it. Because of his great love for us, the people who were dead, God, who is rich in mercy, what did he do? He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that God saw you in your absolute worst moment, dead, completely unable to help yourself, and he sent a savior, not based on and not because of, hey, they're doing a really good job, let's help them out a little bit. Hey, they're really working at it, let's send them a helping hand. No, at my worst, God sent a savior because he knew I can't fix this on my own. I'm so dead that there's nothing that I can do to help myself. God had to intervene. God had to do all of the work on my behalf because again, dead people don't do things. I've been to a lot of funerals. I do a lot of funerals, and I've been to the weirdest funerals. You think about the weirdest funeral you've been to, I promise you, I win. I promise you, I've been to weirder funerals than you have. I'm not even gonna tell you about my weirdest funeral because nothing can even possibly compare. My second weirdest funeral came a couple months ago when I, the professional preacher, talked about the deceased person for quite a while using the wrong name, totally wrong name. One of the congregants had to lift their hand and said, actually, his name is, oh, my bad. I've been to some weird funerals. I've done some weird things at some weird funerals, but here's what's never happened at a funeral. Here's what's never happened. Nobody has ever went up to the coffin and asked the dead person for a favor, ever. Like, hey, would you mind? It's never happened because they know they're dead. They're totally incapable of doing anything at all. Lifeless. And the Apostle Paul wants us to, clear as day, you're dead. You're dead. And you can't get to, it's the same as asking a dead person a prayer. You can't get to God because, well, I really worked hard. We're just helpless. And so the Apostle Paul in Romans, he would say the same thing basically. For God demonstrates, he did something, his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, before we could do anything, Christ died for us. And so I don't know what your spiritual background has been, and I don't know what you've kind of been taught and what you've kind of been modeled for you, but the Apostle Paul could not make it any more clear that grace is not something that you earn, it's something that you receive. And if you have spent your adult life, or if you've been frustrated with faith because you've been just so frustrated that I just keep trying and I'm trying to do better and I keep falling back into this habit and now I think God's mad at me and I've got to earn my way back and now I'm in trouble. I just want you to take a deep breath. You're okay. You were dead. But God, in his great love for us, sent Jesus. And so if your picture of faith is, I've really got to earn it, I've really got to work towards it, I've really got to do some things so that God won't be mad at me, I've got to do some things so that God will help me, I've got to really work so that God will answer my prayers, I want you to stop that. I want you to stop that because grace is something that we receive, it's not something that we earn. Just imagine a person unconscious at the bottom of a pool. That's what we were. Unconscious at the bottom of a pool. They couldn't do anything for themselves. They needed somebody to dive in and bring them back. That's what Jesus did. That we were totally helpless. Jesus arrived on our behalf. I couldn't do anything to help myself. All I could do was allow Jesus to do something for me. Verse number 6 and 7, and God, when he brought us back to life, he raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms of Jesus. So he doesn't just save us, he invites us into a family. He doesn't just save us and say, okay, I'll see you on the other side. No, he saves us. He invites us into his family. He gives us a seat at the table. I have a new identity. I'm a new person, that I'm not who I used to be. I am now adopted into the family of Christ, that I am a son. I am a daughter of God. And everything about me is new. It's not better. I'm not an improved Kyle. This isn't the, hey, meet the new me. It's a brand new person. I was dead and now I'm alive. And then he says this. Verse number 7, in order, why would he do that? In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That sounds like a little bit of a word salad, but here's what the Apostle Paul is saying, is that we are now almost like in God's trophy case, that we can live a life that people look and they say, wow, what amazing grace was poured out on that person. That now I live my life in such a way that it's not me, it's not because I was so good, it's not because I checked all the boxes, but I was a recipient of God's extraordinary grace, and now I can just show it off. I can show other people the same thing that happened to me can happen to you. The same thing that's available to me is available to you. That I am a display of what God in his kindness has done. And when I walk around changed, I show off the incomparable goodness of God. That's why it's so important that you recognize when you leave here, and your job is to go out into the world and show and share the light of Jesus. Jesus said that you're the light of the world, that you're a city on a hill. Why would he say that? Because he wants us to show. And the same thing that happened to me can happen to you. The same change that happened to me can happen to you. That I'm not the same that I was, and it's because of God's extraordinary grace. Verse number 8, the Apostle Paul goes on. He almost wants to repeat himself, and he says this, for it is by grace. What an amazing thing. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. What does that mean? That at some point I have to recognize that this is what Jesus has done on my behalf, and I have to trust in that. That I have to cross that line to say, I really believe that what Jesus did was real, that it happened, and that it was big enough for me. I really am going to place the weight of my today and the weight of my tomorrow and the weight of my eternity on what Jesus done. Paul reemphasizes, it's always grace, it's always been grace, it will never be anything but grace, and then I trust in this is what Jesus has done. And again, my tendency, I don't know about you, but my tendency is to sometimes think, well, I didn't need grace as much as that person. I needed like a little, but that guy over there, I mean, they needed like a lot of grace. And then we have a prayer meeting about, did you hear how much grace this person? And you know, it gets weird pretty quick. And I have a tendency to look at myself as better than I really am. And I have a tendency to look at myself as, well, yeah, God needed to help me, but he didn't need to help me that much. The Apostle Paul reminds us, no. We're all in the same boat. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. In other words, you, no matter what you did, no matter how hard you tried, there is no escape. There is no other way. It is by grace that you've been saved through faith, that it is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. In other words, the Apostle Paul wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that salvation is not a reward for doing good things. Salvation is not a reward for, hey, look at how good of a thing. Did we have that slide there, Keith? Maybe, yep, salvation is not a reward because I attend the church. Listen, I'm so glad that you're here, but you don't get a sticker on your sticker chart in heaven for being here today. You get one from me, but not from God. There's no reward for being here. It's just that salvation is what Jesus has done. Salvation is a gift that God did the sacrificial thing on my behalf. If it was me, I could boast. If it was me, I could say, yep, I lived my life and so good that God didn't have any choice but to welcome me, but it's just by grace. It's just, I was dead and now I am alive. Think about a car battery. You get into your car in the morning and you turn the key and all you hear is that dreaded click, 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 click. Here's what none of you have ever done. You've never said to that battery, hey, if you'll just try a little harder, I bet it'll be fine. You've never said to that battery, hey, I believe in you. You've never like shook that battery and said, this is the one I really want you to work. You knew that battery cannot help itself and it had to be connected. You've done this. had to be connected to an external power source. And when it was connected to that external power source, that dead battery comes back to life. That's what dead to life is. Is that no amount of trying, no amount of saying to that battery, this is the one, you can really do it. No matter the threats, you could bring that battery to church and we could pray for it. It's not gonna matter, it's not gonna help it. You gotta put that thing onto an external power source. The same is true in my life. I was dead. I can't charge myself up. I can't power myself up. I can get connected. I can get connected to a Savior. I can get connected to somebody that is able to do something on my behalf, that is able to do something that I would never be able to do. And Paul says in verse number 6 of Romans, if it was by grace, then it can't be based on works. And if it were grace, it would no longer, if it were, grace would no longer be grace. And so that striving that you feel and that thinking, well, I've really got to work it, boy, isn't it exhausting? Isn't that exhausting? What an exhausting way to live, trying to earn God's love, trying to earn what God has already given. That's got to be it just wear you out. And so the Apostle Paul wants you to just take a deep breath. Jesus did something. Jesus did something for you, and you don't have to earn what was freely given. You were dead, but God made us alive. Here's the last part. You were dead, but God made us alive, and now we're created to live four more. Verses number 9 and 10, and we're going to call it a day. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For, important little change here, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, listen to this, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So wait a minute, Apostle Paul, you just said it's not works, and now you're saying get to work. What's happening? So easy. The Apostle Paul said, no, you're not saved by the things you do, but you are saved for some things to do. Take that car battery, for example. That car battery couldn't do anything on its own. It was totally dead. It got connected to that external power source. It had life. Now, that battery is no good if it just sits in that garage idle. If you just set that battery on the side of the garage and that battery just congratulates itself and says, oh, I've got so much power, I've got so much life, it doesn't do anything any good. But when that battery takes that charge that it's gotten from that external source, it begins to power other things. It begins to do things on behalf of other things. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us. You were not saved by what you did. You were saved by what Jesus did. Now that you're saved, though, there's something for you to do. Now that you are saved, you've got to work. Not to congratulate ourselves, not so that I can keep in God's good favor, but because God has done something extraordinary on my behalf. God has done something that I couldn't do on my own. And so now it is, of course I would. Of course I would live my life for him. Of course I'm gonna change the way that I think. Of course, though, I'm going to change the way that I talk. Of course, I'm going to change the way that I respond. Of course, I'm going to live a different way. Not because I hope God will love me someday, but because God loved me. God poured out his grace for me. And because of that, it's just so obvious. This is how I'm going to live. I'm going to live because of the one who gave his life for me. I'm not saved by, but I am saved for. I'm not saved by the good things that I do, but I am saved. Now that God has done something, I've got to get to work. I'm going to change the way that I live. I'm going to do something different because this is such an extraordinary gift that God has given me. Friends, you are somewhere in this passage. Verses number 1 through 10, Ephesians chapter 2, the greatest concept of grace and what Jesus has done summed in 10 verses, and you're there somewhere. Here's the one of two places: that you were dead, but God rescued you. And if you're in that part, then your invitation is when you leave here, this can't be all there is to your Christian life. This cannot be all there is to your faith. If you make your faith just, I come and I sit and I learn and maybe I even enjoy it, but then I don't do anything with what's been poured out to me, you're like that battery. Yeah, you've got life, but you're not doing anybody any good. It's not just, man, I'm just going to get to heaven someday. No, I am saved for good works. I want to take what God has given me, and I want to do whatever I can at every opportunity to share the light and the love of God. Not so that God will love me, but because God has loved me so, so much. So let your light shine. And that's what some of you need this morning. You need to know that when you go into work tomorrow, it's your job to let your light shine. Doesn't mean that you're passing out tracts. Doesn't mean that you're able to even necessarily lead someone to faith, although you should learn how to do that. But how do you respond to somebody you don't like? How do you respond to stress? And how do you respond when that person doesn't treat you right? And how do you respond when things aren't going the way that they should go? Is the light of Jesus shown through you in that moment? Is the light of Jesus shown through you, or do we fall back into those old patterns? Do I fall back into the way things used to be? You were dead, but God's made you alive. And so now it's time to live that way. Here's the other option, that you are dead. You're dead. You're not a mistaker. You're not a, yeah, I kind of. No, you are dead. But God wants to rescue you. God wants to rescue you. That I have been dead in my sin. And the only reason I'm not dead anymore is because God rescued me. And some of you in the room, and maybe some of you online, it's possible that you are still dead. There's no reason you have to be. There's no reason you have to be. You can't earn your way. You can't work your way. You can't do your best your way. You can just receive your way. So my invitation to you is on March the 2nd, 2025, why don't you come to life? Why don't you come to life? Well, could it be that easy, Kyle? No. No, it can't. It's not that easy. Jesus died. Jesus suffered. It was extraordinarily hard. And we receive. Jesus paid so that we receive. Are you dead? And would you come to life? You don't have to clean yourself up. You can just receive Jesus. If that's what's true, I want to receive it. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you have been so generous with your grace. That there is nothing that we could do to earn. There's nothing that we could do to receive. There's nothing that we could do to work for it. We can only receive it. And so by faith, help us. Or for those of us in the room, maybe those watching online that are dead, Lord, I'm praying that they would step across that line of faith, that they would choose to accept what you have done on their behalf. Lord, for many of us, we are alive in you. But for many of us, if we're honest, we've been content with being alive and we haven't done the works that you've called us to do. But we've been content with showing up on a Sunday. We've been content with having faith be a side hustle of our life with not really it being our life. And so I'm praying that this week, that because of what you have done on our behalf, that we would choose to show the light of you in our world, in our work, in our meetings, in our family, wherever we're at, that what you have done on our behalf would be shown through us. We're so grateful for Jesus. We're so grateful for grace. We're so grateful for the love that you have poured out on us. Help us to respond to what you've done. In your name that we pray, amen.